Okay, if you don't have last week's notes also, the ushers should give you a copy of those because we didn't finish the end of last week's notes. And so that is important to have those because probably we're going to finish those because I have an illustration that's kind of heavy. And so I don't want to have to keep bringing it with me. All right, but today we're on this sheet on biblical hermeneutics. And does anybody remember what hermeneutics means? What is hermeneutics? Hey, very good. The science of biblical interpretation. Excellent. All right. And the principles of hermeneutics are a necessary consequence of Scripture being inspired. We talked about that. And their preservation relates to that also. Now, the first thing we're going to talk about on this handout, actually, is the bottom. We're going to talk about the bottom here, and we're going to be fleshing out that bottom part for a decent while, because that's very important. So I'm going to give you right now the golden rule of biblical hermeneutics. So, in 2A, the first word there is general hermeneutics. General hermeneutics, and then B is special hermeneutics. And so that's 2A and 2B, general and special. So 2B or not 2B, that is the question. The first one is general and the second one is special down there. All right. Now, the golden rule of biblical hermeneutics is interpret Scripture with Scripture. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. Let's all say that together. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. So what do you interpret Scripture with? Anything else? Don't we get something else too, right? No? Okay. Yeah, just interpret Scripture with Scripture. Yeah, that's the golden rule. Little short phrase. I know you have all this Ephesians to memorize, but if you don't have that memorized, I want you to have that the golden rule memorized. So if I ask next week, what is the golden rule of biblical hermeneutics, you can tell me it is interpret Scripture with Scripture. So they have been found. They were up here. So praise the Lord for that. That is a blessing. Okay.
Thomas,
yes.
That means in order to correctly interpret Scripture, you have to know all Scripture.
Well, it sure... Yeah, I mean, really, the more... It is a whole. So certainly, if you don't know huge sections of the Bible, it's going to be hard to understand other parts. Like, for example, you read the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is filled with all these symbols from the Old Testament. If you don't know what those symbols are of, you can get... way off. Since you mentioned that, just as an example, in Revelation, there's this picture of this woman with 12 stars, and then she gives birth to Jesus. And, you know, that's actually, if you compare it to Genesis, that's an image of Israel. Like, there's that image in Genesis of the nation of Israel and Jesus coming forth from the nation of Israel, and Israel getting persecuted. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says that's Mary. And so they have these pictures of Mary with 12 stars on her head, and all this stuff, but they're missing out what it's actually quoting in the book of Genesis. Now, so the golden rule is interpret Scripture with Scripture, and the two foundational rules are interpret Scripture grammatically, or let's put it this way. The Bible must be interpreted grammatically is foundational rule number one. The Bible must be interpreted grammatically, and then foundational rule number two is the Bible must be interpreted historically. The Bible must be interpreted grammatically, and the Bible must be interpreted historically. That is the golden rule and the two foundational rules. And we're going to be talking, like I said, we're going to be fleshing those out in some time to come. Now, on top there, it says, yes?
What does that mean,
grammatically? It means you interpret it in accordance with the normal rules of grammar. So, for example, yes?
I heard, I was at this one conference, I won't tell you what kind of conference it was, but it was on schooling, and it said that it's not important to teach your children grammar.
Well, I don't know if I can agree with that, because there ain't no thing that's more important than knowing some grammar. So, no, knowing grammar is important for understanding the Bible, because if you don't know grammar, it will hinder your ability to understand the Bible because God revealed himself in language And so, yes, grammar is very important. You want your kids and you to know grammar. You have a question or you want a hand? A question? Yeah. Well, really, you know, when you interpret it the way that Scripture teaches it's supposed to be interpreted, you actually are letting Scripture interpret itself, really. So in a certain sense, when you say, why don't we just study it and not interpret it, I think what you mean is not bring in kind of principles that aren't taught in the Bible itself and impose them on the Bible and then say, this is what you do. And that's, we don't want to do that. But really, when we say we're interpreting the Bible, what we mean is we are seeing what these words and these clauses that God has revealed mean so that we can know what they mean. So really, I think when you say study and I'm saying interpret, what we mean is the same thing. I think when you're saying we don't have to interpret it, what you're saying is just bring in some kind of thing from outside and put it on here and just impose it on the Bible. In the sense that we have to figure out what it means, everybody interprets the Bible. Just some people interpret it better than other people. Well, like there, when we say we're getting what it literally says, that is a method of interpretation. We're saying we want to interpret it literally, which is the right thing. And actually, since you brought that up, we're going to look at the top here on that passage. So go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 to 21, on the authority of sound hermeneutics. What is the authority for sound hermeneutics, the authority for sound principles of biblical interpretation? It's the Bible, because you interpret Scripture with Scripture, and so it's the Bible as the authority for that. So let's go ahead and read this passage, and we'll look at verse 20 and see what it's saying. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. So Peter there says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, when he talks about this voice which came from heaven that they heard, what is he talking about? The voice of God the Father, and where did they hear that? Does anybody know? Anybody remember? Mount of Transfiguration. By the way, right? Notice here we're interpreting Scripture with Scripture. We're saying here he's referring to something else. What is that? That's that over there. So they heard God the Father's audible voice from heaven speaking, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased," which would be pretty amazing. And then he says, in verse 19, "We have a more sure word of prophecy," speaking about Scripture. So he says the written Scripture is an even more sure word than even God's audible voice. Now certainly that shows the Bible is inspired. So, well, I could see how it could be equally sure. How can it be more sure? Well, I think it's more sure because sometimes if you say something audibly, maybe you don't understand it or you can't go back and read it again. But in any case, a Scripture is obviously absolutely sure. We can count on it. And if it's more sure than even God's direct audible voice, then also that would show you only interpret Scripture with Scripture, because there's nothing that's equally authoritative. If the written Scripture is more authoritative than anything else, then anything outside of Scripture is not an authority to tell us what it means. So we interpret it in light of itself. And then it says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What is a private interpretation? A private interpretation would be one where a passage of Scripture is isolated, or you might say kept private from, other texts in Scripture. So you interpret it without any reference to the rest of the Bible. So for example, you say in John 3:5 it says you have to be born of water. Well, that's baptism, so you have to be baptized to be saved. And so you just say that's what it is, and you ignore other passages that clearly teach baptism doesn't save you. You ignore the verses around that verse which show the born of water is physical birth and things like that. So a private interpretation is where you keep it private. You keep it set apart from what the rest of the Bible teaches. And Scripture is not any private interpretation. Another private interpretation would be where you impose your own ideas into the text. Instead of letting the text show you what it means, you take what you want and you read it into it. That would be another way where you privately are pushing your own ideas into the passage. So Scripture is not of any private interpretation. It doesn't mean that we don't interpret it at all, in the sense that this passage means. You have to interpret. Interpretation is every time you hear speech, you are figuring out what we say. We're realizing what it means. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to read our own ideas into it, and we don't want to isolate it and ignore what the rest of the Bible says. And those are things that we avoid. In Scriptures, you don't get to do that, because this is the self-authenticating voice of God here. And so those are the way we interpret it. And that's, in verse 21, ties it into how it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. So the authority is Scripture. Any questions about 2 Peter 1 or verse 20 or anything like that? Yes? Sure. They say verse 20 means you have to listen to the priest, who has to listen to the bishop, who has to listen to the archbishop, who has to listen to the pope. And then the pope tells you what to do, and his interpretation and the interpretation of the whole hierarchy is authoritative. So they would say this verse means no individual can know what it means. But that's a private interpretation, actually. This verse doesn't say anything about you have a hierarchical, denominational, whatever, that tells you what it means. What private interpretation is you can't take a passage and isolate it from anything else, and you can't read into it your own ideas. So actually, when they say you need the hierarchy to tell you what it means, they're reading into it their own ideas. By the way, what they say is you can't know what the Bible is too hard to understand, so you need something infallible, some oral tradition, or some, you know, counsel to tell you what the Bible means. Now, if that's the case, how do you know what the council means or how the oral tradition means? Well, you need another oral tradition to tell you what this oral tradition means or this council means. Okay, well, how do we know what that oral tradition, that? Well, you either need an infinite series of things to interpret each one, or the council or the archbishop can communicate clearly, but God can't communicate clearly. God, we don't know what he means. He can't speak clearly. But this guy with a fancy robe, now him we can understand. Really, that's putting what those people say way above what God says. It's not good. Not a good situation. Yes?
The context when I used to read this was when I read that the no prophecy of the Scripture is above any private interpretation, I always viewed it as that I could believe that it was God's word, that it wasn't Isaiah's belief, that it wasn't just Paul's thoughts, that it wasn't just Peter's thoughts, that it was... that's just how I always used to read. Maybe I'm wrong about that.
I think that's tied in, because, I mean, the fact that in verse 21, when he says they spake as they're moved by the Holy Spirit, that's the inspiration. It's from God. And the fact that it's from God, these principles of interpretation are necessary consequences of the fact that Scripture is inspired. So really, the fact that this is God's own revelation does tie in to the whole thing. But I do think that the point here is that you don't just, what we said, you don't isolate it and just take it out or read your own ideas into it. And that's tied into the fact that it is God's word. Okay, so the authority for sound hermeneutics is the Bible alone. The Bible alone is sufficient for sound hermeneutics. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand it. But the Holy Spirit doesn't read into it meanings that aren't there. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to a meaning that's already there. Oh, and actually this ties into something we talked about last week. But return first to 2 Timothy 3. This relates also to that scripture alone being the authority. How much of the Bible is God speaking? All of it, 100%. And I there's a system of theology called Neo-Orthodoxy. Neo-Orthodoxy says Scripture isn't God's word, but you can encounter God through Scripture, and when you encounter God through Scripture, it becomes God's word. So Scripture becomes God's word as you encounter God through it. Now, you could also encounter God through reading a Hallmark gift card, too, and then that becomes God's word. Or the stop sign can become, but it's more likely in the Bible, okay? So this is heretical trash. Now, the thing, though, sometimes, and I know what you mean when you say this, we say, God spoke to me through this passage of the Bible. Now, what you mean when you say that is the Holy Spirit worked in your heart when you read that passage. And that's great. Praise the Lord. You want the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, and He can specifically apply to your life passages in a great way. And that's a wonderful thing. But really, it's not that God spoke to you through the passage. The passage is God speaking. Every passage is God speaking. And you just need to get your blinders off and understand what God is saying. Or maybe you understand a particular application. But technically, it might be better for us to say, the Lord worked in my life in a special way through this passage, than to say God spoke to me through the passage. Because the passage is God's speech. Every passage is God's speech. Not just the one that the Holy Spirit particularly worked in your life at on some day. All of it is God speaking. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all Scripture is God-breathed. It has God's breath on it. It's all profitable. It's profitable for all these things. What is the Scripture able to make the man of God here?
Perfect.
And perfect is defined, we're using grammar here, it defines perfect as something in the next clause. A clause is a grammatical unit with words, okay? Using the grammatical here, grammatical historical, what is perfect kind of explained as in the next clause? Throughly furnished unto all good works. Furnished is equipped, so you have all the equipment for what you need to do to serve the Lord. You can see right here also that Scripture is sufficient for understanding the mind of God, because Scripture is able to get you with all the equipment you need. And so if you can get all the equipment you need from the Scripture alone, then you don't need anything else outside the Scripture to make you perfect. Because if you needed something else outside Scripture to make you perfect, Scripture couldn't make you perfect. But the verse says Scripture makes you perfect, so you don't need anything else outside of Scripture. So the authority of Scripture is the Bible alone. And you can see that in both 2 Peter 1 and 2 Timothy 3. Now, the authority is not all these other things that are listed. So you might say for 1a, these might be non-authorities, things that are not authoritative for us understanding the Bible. Roman Church or Pharisee or the traditions of the Pharisees of modern Judaism, all these different traditions, those are not authoritative. Now, sometimes, have you ever heard anybody say the Bible has so many interpretations? Who's ever heard that? Who has never heard somebody say that? Okay. It was interesting. A lot of people raised their hands first, but not everybody. When I asked who's never heard that, nobody raised their hands. So some people have neither heard it nor not heard it, I guess. So I don't know. So what they're thinking. So they're afraid to answer. But, okay. People say that. Now, there's a number of reasons why people have all these different interpretations. One major reason is they're not allowing Scripture alone to be the authority. They're not allowing interpreting Scripture as Scripture. They're interpreting Scripture with something else. And the something else makes you know what the Bible means. In Roman Catholicism, it's the infallible tradition. You interpret the Bible in light of infallible tradition. And the tradition tells you what the Bible means. That was also the Pharisees' problem. The Pharisees interpreted the Bible in light of their supposedly infallible oral traditions. And actually, most of modern Judaism is actually a development of ancient Pharisees. The Watchtower Society, the JWs, the Jehovah's False Witnesses, they actually interpret the Bible in light of what their headquarters says. The headquarters is infallible, and the headquarters tells you what the Bible means. They actually have said, if you could only read the Bible or only read our magazine, you'd be better off only reading the magazine. Because they've actually said, in their magazine, people who have stopped reading our magazine and started only reading the Bible, they've gone back to the apostate doctrines of Christendom, like the Trinity, hell, all of these things. Interesting, okay? So you have to interpret the Bible in light of the magazine, you see, to continue to be a Watchtower person. If you're a Mormon, you interpret the Bible and the Book of Mormon in light of what the headquarters in Salt Lake City says. You have an infallible prophet in Salt Lake City. He tells you what the Book of Mormon means. He tells you what the Bible means. And the Bible means whatever he says it means. So again, you have an outside authority. Of Seventh-day Adventism, Ellen White is a prophet. She tells you what the Bible means. She says, worshiping on the Lord's Day is the mark of the beast, and so you have to worship on Saturday, not have the mark of the beast. So you're like, okay, wow, that's what she says. So interpret the Bible in light of her. Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science cult. You interpret the Bible in light of her book. Put in my hands the wonderful key. Open my eyes that I may see is actually the Mary Baker Eddy's science and health book. That was written by a Christian scientist. So Mary Baker Eddy, or now say, well, that's all those are really bad. In the charismatic movement, you interpret the Bible in light of signs and wonders of healing. Some guy gets up and he says, blah, 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 this passage, whatever. And you interpret the Bible in light of what the guy says through the signs and wonders. Or for example, there's different rules for tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, now tongues have ceased. But even when they were around, there were these rules. The charismatics, actually, the vast majority of them don't follow those rules that are there, even if they were for today. And they say, they've actually said, if you follow the rules, the Spirit stops working and people stop doing it. So we have to not follow the rules to make this happen. So interpret the Bible in light of these experiences and all this stuff. And there again, Scripture alone isn't the authority. In Quakerism, you interpret the Bible in light of this inner voice. You have an inner voice. The inner voice tells you what the Bible says. That's actually also the Church of the Recovery. They don't really have them out here in Wisconsin, but they have them. They're in California, a lot in China. That's actually a movement. Watchman Nee started out. Witness Lee was his successor. And you interpret the Bible in light of mystical experiences in your spirit. And so the spirit, Witness Lee said, thank God I've given up studying the Bible. I just let it work to my spirit and tell me directly. And so there's another place where you interpret the Bible in light of something else. Autonomous human reason. That would be people who, like liberal theology, people who deny the Bible is inspired. Whatever the Bible fits with what I think my mind says, then I'm going to believe that. But if it doesn't fit with what my mind says, I'm not going to listen to that. Your conscience. Now, your conscience, let your conscience be your guide. Well, your conscience can be defiled. Your conscience can be weak. Those passages say that. So your conscience needs to be underneath Scripture. And it's not that whatever, you know, the Bible is underneath your conscience. You put into your conscience what the Bible says, and then it's going to work out well. And then your conscience is going to be well-trained, and then it's good to follow your conscience. But you don't put your conscience above the Bible. Nothing's above the Bible. Scholarly consensus. You know, 9 out of 10 commentaries say this over here, therefore it must be true. And these commentaries weigh more, and they're more expensive than this one over here, okay? So you do that, and so that's how you know what the Bible means. You see what the scholarly consensus is. Most Protestants will say, like a conservative Lutheran or Presbyterian will say, the Bible alone is the authority. But really, there's certain creedal documents, the Augsburg Confession or the Westminster Confession. You interpret the Bible in light of those. And those actually tell you what the Bible means. And so there again, it's not really the Bible alone that's the authority. Cultural norms. Whatever the culture is kind of putting you pressure on you, you interpret the Bible in light of that. Like, for example, Deuteronomy 22:5 used to mean gender distinction, And that was non-controversial for a long time. This is a verse on gender distinction. It's an abomination for the man to wear the woman's garment, the other way around. When it became culturally acceptable for that not to be taking place, all of a sudden, the verse means something else now. Okay? Because there's cultural pressure to not allow the verse to mean what it actually says. So you don't allow cultural pressure to tell you what the Bible means either. The Bible means, is its own authority. It's self-authenticating. So those are all non-authorities. And we've just covered lots of Christianity right there. So why are there so many interpretations? One big reason is because the Bible is interpreted in light of something else instead of it being its own authority. Now, people can also just not misinterpret the passage too. But a big reason is people interpret the Bible in light of something else. They don't interpret Scripture with Scripture, golden rule. They interpret Scripture with something else, in light of something else. And we don't want to do that. Now, is there a part truth in one or more of the non-authorities listed? I have that little box there. Is there a part truth in one or more of the non-authorities? Let's look at those two verses that are listed there. John 16, 13. Now, I think the main point here is that the Holy Spirit worked to give the apostles the New Testament documents, but does teach us something about the nature of the Holy Spirit and His work in believers. It says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Okay? And then take a look at 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So is there a part truth in one or more of the non-authorities listed in what they say is authoritative? That's kind of a tricky question. Maybe it's not tricky. I don't know. Is it tricky that it's not tricky? Does anybody want to venture something?
Only whenever what they say is truth according to Scripture.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. For example, there being an infallible hierarchy is not true. That is not true. The watch headquarters is not true. All those different things, they're not the ultimate authority. But I think that now if you say, hey, this, I just read this in the Bible, and this verse means X. Now, in my church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, everybody else in the church thinks I'm crazy when I say this. And I look at true churches in the past, and I can't find anybody who's ever said this before, ever. And they all seem to say that it means this other thing, which is what my pastor says and the assistant pastor say. They all think it means this. And all it seems like in church history, this interpretation doesn't exist. But I got it now. Now, maybe Scripture alone is the authority. Tradition is not authoritative. But you expect the Holy Spirit to be working in true churches to lead them to believe the truth. So you should at least be very hesitant if you come up with something that it seems like true church. Now, whether the Pope agrees, who cares? But if true churches seem to have universally believed something else, and your own church, there's an agreement on what the passage means, you should be hesitant. Okay, you can't say, it's not the majority rule determines what the Bible means. Okay, even majority rule among true churches, but you should be hesitant. If everybody else seems to have said it means this one thing, and then you just come up with something new, okay? So there's maybe a part truth in that you want to see what other people believe. Now, that doesn't mean those people are authority. The Bible's only authority. But, like, for example, there was a book, Peter Ruckman wrote this book. He called it The Unknown Bible. And he said, in this book, we're going to have hundreds of, like, all these things nobody's ever said before, but I have finally figured it out. and this is the unknown Bible, because the Bible is unknown until I came along. Now I can tell you all these different things. Well, you should be very careful if somebody says the Bible is unknown until I came along, and now I have all the truth, and I'm going to give it to you here. Okay? So there might be maybe a part truth in that, in the sense that you want to consider what the Holy Spirit has led God's people to think in the past. That would be something that at least that I think you can see that in John 16, 13. You expect God's people to be led into truth. Not that that's authority. Yes? Sure. You can see doctrines can become more crystallized over time. I think you can see through time, people who believed Jesus would come back at any moment, we should interpret the Bible literally, and you can see there's going to be a literal millennium. There's going to be a literal thousand-year reign. And I think if you believe there's going to be a literal thousand-year reign, Jesus could come back at any moment, and you interpret the Bible literally, you're going to come out with premillennial pre-tribulationism, if you have those three principles. Now, I think over time, things can become more and more clear. Oftentimes, actually, doctrines become more clear when somebody comes up with something else. But I think you can see those three principles through time, and I think the necessary consequence of that is a pre-tribulation rapture before the millennium. And for example, in the Benjamin Keach in the 1600s, a pretty early English Baptist, he was put on trial. One thing he was put on trial for was premillennialism. This was wrong. How dare you be premillennial? So I think that you can see that over time. I'm not prepared to tell you 50 people in every century who believed, whatever. But I think you can see those three principles through it. It's not a bad question. Anybody have any other questions about this at this time? That one there. Take a look at 2 Timothy 2:15. And you know what? You're going to have to hold on to last week's one again, because I'm going to have to finish last week's one. We're doing pretty good on this one. Pretty good. Not pretty well, pretty good. On this one here. But this was funny. One time, when I was in California, there was this guy. We had a debate on baptismal regeneration, this false religion. They brought us in. And if a false teacher was going to give me equal time to his church, I'm never going to bring him in our church. But he let us come in and gave us equal time. It's fine. But he didn't know anything about Greek at all. And, he was saying the Greek says this and that, and he didn't know. So we asked him, do you even know the Greek alphabet? And he said, well, I don't know Greek, but I know English pretty good. So that was kind of interesting. So, oh well. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the blanks there would be rightly dividing. So you, I can't remember now actually when I made the blank what the blank is in B1, because I'm not infallible like the Bible is. But the point here that I'm trying to get across is you rightly divide the scripture. You interpret it, you consider who things are written to. You consider things of that nature. Like the box there, it says, are Joshua 6:21 and Matthew 10:8 authoritative for the church today? Joshua 6:21. You can turn there if you want to, and I'm just going to illustrate it because of time. We have to go quickly here. It says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. And in Matthew 10:8, Christ told the apostles, go cast out demons, go do miracles, go raise the dead, all these different things. So there, you don't say, well, it's in the Bible, so therefore all of it is directly for me. Now, maybe you have a principle from those things, but the Bible doesn't command you to go to Mukwonago and utterly slay every inhabitant of Mukwonago and take their oxen and take their cars and take everything because of Joshua 6. And the Bible doesn't say that you can cast out demons and you can raise the dead and you can do that because Christ told the apostles to. So rightly dividing means you do have to consider who it was written to. You consider who was this passage addressed to, and you consider other things of that nature also. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10:32 mentions the Jews, the Gentiles, the church of God. So some passages are addressed to the Jews, some to the church. You consider those different things. And we're going to be talking about that more in the future here. But so rightly dividing the word of God. You consider, you have to interpret it in light of its who it's written to. Okay. Any questions on this before we dismiss for today? And then, like I said, please bring last week's one. We're going to finish up the back of last week's one because we didn't get to it again. So I keep my heavy illustration again one more week. Yes? Well, that's, I think we're going to see, we're going to flesh out in the future the interpret scripture of scripture and the grammatical and historical. And looking at the context is actually a very key part of interpreting scripture of scripture.
If you look at the 2 Peter passage, mm-hmm. that clears up the interpretation. That isn't talking that you can't understand the Bible and study the Bible. He's saying that the prophets of old did not give us their opinion, but that it was not a private interpretation. Those Old Testament prophets did give us their opinion. We have no more sure word of prophecy. What we got came from God. It was not some person giving us their opinion. That's the context of that passage.
Okay.
And really clears up the private interpretation.
Amen. All, I agree. I agree with what you said there. Okay, let's go ahead and close. And I would like you to memorize the golden rule, interpret scripture with scripture, and the two foundational rules. The Bible must be interpreted grammatically, the Bible must be interpreted historically. That's not that hard to memorize. So just remember those things, and we're going to be developing those. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you have told us in the Bible. You've revealed yourself to us in the Bible, and we can know what you mean. We can understand what your word says. And I pray that you'd help us to be clear in our minds about how you have told us to interpret it and how we're supposed to understand it, and that you would bless us as we continue to study these things. Bless the morning service also, and help us to put in practice what you show us your word means by the Spirit. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.